Good to see you again, as always. I nurse my voice back to health. I sing songs in a certain range, so I'm limited on the ones I sing. So if I've sung this one recently, just praise the Lord for it. We'll give it a try. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. And every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Amen. Another one? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We can be alive here in Richmond this morning.
Amen.
That's a good song. Despite how it was sung, it was a good song. I love it. Amen. Thank the Lord, brother. Appreciate that. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 13 this morning. Acts chapter 13. I heard Bubba say that Brother Durwood is battling shingles. We were at the beach a couple of weeks ago. We'd gone down. We always go down in late July. Late July, stay to early August. We try to stay 10 days. Thankfully, we can get a place down there from some friends of ours in town. And we got there on Sunday, and Lisa began to say her side was hurting. My wife does pain very well, better than me. With all those kids, I'm sure that has helped. But anyway, she just could not get comfortable, and after a couple of days, I just asked her, I said, do you think we might need to take you to a doctor? And she looked at me seriously, and she said, I think so. So she doesn't ever go to urgent care or anything, so we ended up going to a hospital about 15 minutes away on Highway 17 near Oak Island. We stayed in the emergency room for about 4 hours standard, you know, and they did all kinds of testing on her, and they came back and they said, well, it could be this. They did a CT scan, they did some blood work, they did some other sampling and stuff, and they said, well, it could be this, but we didn't see anything on the CT scan. We found a trace of bacteria, so we're going to treat you for that, and da, 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 da. And it was just on and on about what it could be, but what they didn't see. And going out the door, basically, as we're going out the door, the doctor kind of says, oh, and it could be shingles. But if it's shingles, you're going to break out in a couple days. Well, guess what? Yeah, she broke out in a couple days. So she's actually still recovering from that. So we've lived with that and know that that can be a tough thing. So we are looking at Acts chapter 13, and we'll consider these two verses. Just to begin our study, and we will go from there. Verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the word of God. Help us this morning as we preach it. Father, help us to comprehend it. Help our message to be clear. Help our message to be fully led by the Holy Spirit of God, that hearts might be touched, hearts might be admonished, convicted, encouraged, and that our Lord Jesus Christ, as he always should be, would be preeminent. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Years ago, I was on with a group of folks that went down to the New River in West Virginia. We were going whitewater rafting, and this verse had always been an important verse in my life. I'd read it many times and didn't realize how dear it was to me. And that Saturday morning before we went out whitewater rafting, I read this verse and I was very intrigued and moved by it and very comforted by it. And on the way home, the driver of our van, he began to ask everyone what their favorite verse in the Bible was. And of course, everyone in there had a verse that many of us are familiar with. And I always encourage this of everyone. I encourage you, if you do not have a verse, a life's verse, a verse that you can kind of incorporate into your daily living, a verse that you can go to, if you might call it, I always encourage that, the young people that I teach, and I encourage that anywhere I go, to have a verse. It's always helpful. And so there were people giving verses out, and you may have one. Verses like Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's my wife's life's verse. Other people in the van were saying, well, I like my verse is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe that's your verse. Oftentimes we have verses like that that we incorporate as the verse that really characterizes our Christian life. It got to me and it dawned on me, this is my verse. And when I quoted it, it kind of startled people like, why did you choose that one? Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you, I'll give you this as a personal testimony to me. There is no more precious thing to me personally this morning than that God has forgiven me of my sins. My sins were dark. My sins were a blot. My sin was not just some theological term that we use. My sin was not some generic thing that all of us do or all of us were under. My sin weighted me down. My sin has brought much sorrow to my life. My sin has brought much agony to my conscience. To know that God has forgiven me, to know that God has, who knew every sin I ever committed, to know that He's forgiven me is of most value to me. Now, Paul the Apostle is preaching this sermon. It is his first major sermon. It is a sermon that he's preaching in a town or a city called Antioch of Pisidia. It says here in the text, verse 14, that verse 14, when they were departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And so Paul the Apostle, this man who was born a Jew, he tells us in the book of Philippians, he was born of the tribe of Benjamin. He had all the credentials that were necessary to make him a valid Israelite. He described himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He described himself as a Pharisee. He described himself as above those who were equal to him, zealous of law. He was the up-and-coming Pharisee. It is believed he was a member of the Council of 70, a member of the Sanhedrin. He sat at the feet of a man who the Scripture tells us was named Gamaliel. Gamaliel, secular history tells us, was the grandson of another famous rabbi named Hillel. Hillel and Shammai were the two most prominent rabbis in the days of Jesus. Their influence was abroad. Paul the Apostle was brought up in the best schools. He was not only zealous for the law, he was zealous against the things of Christ. He had garnered much attention. He tells us in the book of Galatians that he was ahead of everyone in his class. And when everyone looked at this man, who obviously was known, it seems, because the Bible tells us when he gets saved in Acts chapter 9, it says, "And straightway, immediately, he went into the synagogues and preached Jesus." So he was a man of command. He was a man who knew his stuff. Someone said, I think it was Donald Gray Barnhouse, said that Saul of Tarsus, being brought up in the school that he was in, could have quoted Psalm 119 without flaw, all 176 verses, and verses like, "Oh, how I love thy law, it's my meditation all the day." Paul the Apostle knew about the law. And then he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And no other sermon by Paul is recorded for us prior to this point. This is his first major sermon. Now, we're talking about a man who possibly could have written the book of Hebrews and known all that Old Testament law and all the relevance of the Old Testament law. He was a man who wrote the book of Romans, definitely the most theologically profound and explicit book we know in the New Testament. He wrote the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, and all these great, wonderful, godly, theological letters that Paul the Apostle wrote. In his first sermon he preaches, his first major sermon, you know, they tell you one of the most important parts of the sermon is the beginning. So you're getting the beginning now, right? I'm all energetic. But then there's that middle part. You know, I think it was Mr. DeRitter. You guys know Mr. DeRitter. Ingemar told us one time that preaching a sermon's like flying a plane, you know. You start that ascent. You get, you know, and you're going up and then you level off. It's that, that's the part when you level off, you don't want the people to start going. They start leveling off too, right? But then he says you start to descend and you're closing it out and then you make that landing. Anybody ever had a bad landing on a jet? Boy, I have. Whew. We dropped down in Paris one time and we all thought we were dying. Well, you don't want to drop the bomb, but the close of the sermon, the therefore, in conclusion, how does Paul the Apostle, the Pharisee of the Pharisee, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, the Sanhedrin, the up-and-coming Pharisee who got saved by the Lord, how does he close his first sermon? Preaching to all these Jews who knew law, all these Jews brought under the religious system. Here's how he closes his first message, and I love it. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And he preached it for a reason, because he knew these people, as Paul the Apostle would say to the 2 Corinthians. He would say, in every Sabbath day the law is read in your synagogues, and the veil is over your heart. You don't understand the reality of the Christian faith. You don't understand why God sent his Son to release us from our bondage. This morning, the song you gave out, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. I loved it. We began, our brother shared with us, he's our Savior. He's the Savior. He's our Savior. He's my Savior. I like that. I like that. Yeah, that's good. David, you remember David, right? David was a man who understood what it was like to sin against God and so disappoint not only God, but disappoint his people, disappoint his family. David says this, blessed is he, Psalm 32:1, classic passage. You ought to live it. Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. It's one of the Old Testament Beatitudes. Oh, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. David says in that psalm, he says, you know, I kept silent about my sin. I kept it inside. I tried to seclude it. I tried to hide it from God. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, day and night, he says. Your hand was heavy upon me, verse 4. My moisture is turned to drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, David said, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It's a wonderful thing. C.H. McIntosh, my favorite writer, says this in his article on forgiveness of sins. He says, oh, the blessedness, transgression forgiven, sin covered. This truly is blessedness, and without this, blessedness must be unknown. To have the full assurance that my sins are all forgiven is the only foundation of true happiness. Did you hear that? He's right. He is right. To have the full assurance that all my sins are forgiven is the only foundation of true happiness. To be happy without this is to be happy on the brink of a yawning gulf into which I may at any moment be dashed forever. It is utterly impossible that anyone can enjoy solid happiness until he is possessed of the divine assurance that all his guilt, is canceled by the blood of the cross. I love it. I love it. I teach a class, told somebody this, on salvation doctrines to young people back home. And we look at the great doctrines of salvation that we have in Christ. Doctrines like justification. Doctrines like sanctification. Doctrines like redemption. Reconciliation. All these shuns, right? And the textbook that we use is by an old brother named F.B. Hole. I would encourage you to read him sometime. And F.B. Hole amazingly looks at every doctrine and said that in each of those doctrines that God has blessed us with in Christ, it meets the need of our soul. That Christ just didn't do this stuff so we could have some theological term, but so that it could be real to us. He says this, that we needed justification. We needed to be right with God because we were condemned. We needed to be declared righteous because we stand before God condemned. We needed redemption because we were in bondage to our sin. That's what redemption means. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. We needed, he said, reconciliation. We needed to be brought back to God because we were aliens and enemies. You can prove all this by Scripture, by the way. We needed that. And he goes on and on, but I want to just tell you this. The reason why, you know why we need forgiveness? Anybody know? One word. Why do we need forgiveness? Heard a whisper? I'm going to give you the word. And it's true. Guilt. Guilt. G-U-I-L-T. We need God's forgiveness because we are guilty. Turn to the book of Genesis 42:21. See, the first time this word is used, I'm going to show you a couple of things that are absolutely fascinating to me. This is why we have the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, so we can get glimpses of these wonderful truths. Genesis chapter 42, and this is the story of Joseph's brothers. And suddenly there is an awareness in their lives. 42 and verse 21. And this is the second time, by the way, the word is used in the Bible. Second time in the book of Genesis. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." The distress had come upon them in their lives because they suddenly realized they were guilty. Now the Hebrew word there, just remember this, file this away, because I throw a lot at you, okay? The Hebrew word there for guilty is the Hebrew word ashem. Ashem. You'll see it again in the book of Leviticus. We're going to see it in a minute. But it means a trespass offering. When God required a trespass offering in the Old Testament, some people translate it a guilt offering. There is a sense of guilt. There is a sense they have done wrong. They have sinned against someone. They have violated someone. And they can't rectify it. They can't correct it. And this is what's so wonderful. Because later on, of these brethren, this is the first time in your Bible you'll see the word forgive. Or one of the first times. Go to the book of Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. And look at verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say to Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren for their sin. You see that? They were guilty. They were guilty. And they needed forgiveness. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of God, of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also sent and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly to them. You imagine how those guys, I don't go on feelings, but can you imagine how those guys felt when Joseph forgave them? They were guilty. Dead to rights, guilty. Now I want to show you why we believe biblically, theologically, why forgiveness covers our guilt. Go to the book of Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4. You didn't expect to get a message out of Leviticus today, did you? Well, this is a fascinating two chapters, if you will, really three, but mainly chapter 4 and chapter 5. I want to show you something. The Spirit of God is teaching us something here that is wonderful about forgiveness. Because this is the first time in the Bible where you will see the word forgiveness used multiple times. You only see it sparsely. Like we saw it in Genesis. I think you might see it one time in Exodus. And then you don't see it again until you see it in Leviticus 4. But the word forgiveness is all through Leviticus 4. Watch this pattern here. This is the story, or this is the law of the sin offering, mainly chapter 4 and chapter 5, the trespass offering. Both offerings are non-sweet savor offerings. They are offerings that were given for trespasses and sins. Chapter 4 and verse 13. We're going to go through this rapid fire, so pay attention to this. Verse 13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance. Now these are sins, what we call sins of ignorance. They sin. That's verse 13. Look, and it says, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which should not be done, and are guilty. There's the word guilty. Mark it down, take a note of it. Verse 14, and when the sin which they have sinned against it is known. Now here's a sin of ignorance. Watch this. Sin of ignorance. And then after they've sinned ignorantly, then they know it. They're guilty, but they realize they've sinned. You ever do something wrong and you didn't know you did it at the time, but afterwards you realize you've done wrong and how bad you feel? Oh man, how could I have done? I didn't realize. Well, many of us are that way. In fact, the Spirit of God deals with us a lot that way. He's dealt with me in my life that way. I didn't realize so many things I had done in my life were as bad as they were, but as I grow in the Lord, you know? Now look at verse 20. It says, and he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. You see that? After the sacrifice is made. So here's the pattern. Someone sins ignorantly. They're guilty. It comes to their mind afterwards. They offer a sacrifice and they're forgiven. Watch this. Chapter 4, verse 22. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against the commandments of the Lord his God concerning the things which ought not to be done and is guilty. Or if his sin where he hath sinned come to his knowledge. Verse 26. He shall burn the fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. The priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Sin, guilt comes to mind, offering forgiven. Verse 27, and if one of the common people sin through ignorance, look at the last word, the last three words of the verse 27, and be guilty, verse 28, or if his sin which he has sinned come to his knowledge, verse 31, after the offering, look at the last six or eight words, and it shall be forgiven him. You see that? That's the pattern. Forgiveness is the answer to guilt. Forgiveness is the answer to guilt. Now, a lot of people feel guilty in this life. Let's move on to chapter 5. Show you another interesting text here. It tells us this begins the trespass offering. Verse 13, the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching the sin which he has sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, and he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. He shall add a fifth part thereto and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, you can go through the whole text, but here's the difference. In the trespass offering, not only did you bring the offering, but you had to bring a 20% restoration fee, if you will. You had to bring add a fifth part to your sacrifice. You had to make restitution to the one you had done wrong. You had to pay something, and then you were forgiven. Someone has said that guilt is one of the worst things that affects not only society, but believers. Many of us deal with guilt in our lives. Many of us deal with we wrestle with forgiveness. We wrestle with whether we've truly been forgiven. Some people's theology tells us this. They say, well, God forgave you every sin all the way up until the day you got saved. And you say, well, what about the stuff I've done afterwards? I mean, I'm still a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Brothers and sisters, let me say this concerning that. As Mr. McIntosh says, how many of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross? And the first thing Jesus said, as he hung there that day, the first utterance from the cross, profound utterance, is, Father, what? Forgive them. Jesus did not wait. Listen, if you're going to wait on your analysis, if you're going to wait on what your conscience calls sin, it's never going to do the trick. All of us, some people are never sorry for their sin, are they? Some people, my conscience and my comprehension of my sin will never see how awful it is. We'll never see the depths to which I sinned against God. Jesus didn't wait on us for it to come to our mind. He said, Father, forgive them. That's the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus in the book of Leviticus. The writer of Hebrews says, the blood of goats and the blood of bulls, they can never take away sin as pertaining to the conscience. It can't do it. With these sacrifices, the writer of Hebrews said, there was a remembrance of sin made every year. You were reminded again, it's not really gone. People wrestle with that. Guilt causes depression. Guilt causes, some people say, the OCD, the obsessive compulsive, all these different psychological issues are often caused because people can't remedy themselves of the guilt they sense. There are people, they claim that they don't even believe in God, but the Bible tells us in Romans 1, it's not that they don't believe there's a God, it's that they know there's a God and they suppress the truth, and we try to suppress it. We try to avoid it. The articles I read on guilt, most of them made statements like this. I'm going to read you one. This was an article, it was reviewed by Dan Brennan, a doctor. I found it on WebMD, but this is the close of the article on guilt. While everyone's guilt is unique, he said, you're not alone in feeling guilty. Speaking about your guilt can open the doors to forgiveness and healing. See, even the world recognizes that for guilt we need forgiveness. And I read a lot about the term, you got to forgive yourself. Now hold on a minute, please. What I'm getting ready to say, you may not agree with, you may not like what I'm getting ready to say, but we hear that a lot in Christian circles. Well, the Lord's forgiven you, you got to forgive yourself. I hear what you're saying. But let me say again, in that regard, your standard of forgiveness can't be the basis of your joy, folks. Oh, I'm doing great now because I forgave myself. Oh, really? Mark, can you forgive some more people so they'll have all that joy? Sure, I'll go tell them, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. That makes you feel good, doesn't it? No, that's not the standard. The standard is that Christ has borne all my sins away. In fact, in the book of Leviticus chapter 16, y'all remember that story about the sins were confessed over the goat. And he was sent away. That's written in Hebrew, but in the Septuagint Greek language, the word send away, it's the same Greek word for forgiveness, aphiami or aphiami. They took all those sins and confessed it, and they took it out to a land uninhabited. They took it where nobody was. The Bible tells us in the most descriptive terms that God has put our sins away as far as east is from west. You understand that geography, right? Not north and south. I tried to explain this to a buddy of mine the other day, and he couldn't get it. I was beating my head in the wall. I said, if you go north, when you hit the North Pole, you're going to be going south. And if you hit the South Pole, you're going to be going north. It's just not infinite. He's going, oh, no. Wait a minute. I said, and if you go east, you never cross the East Pole. You just keep going east. And if you go west, you never cross the West Pole. He's going, blah, blah. I said, man, listen, I'm just trying to tell you that God provides an endless, eternal remedy for your sins. He puts them as far away as east is from the west. What do we read in Malachi? You know, we sing that song. I think it's number 15 in the Black Book. It goes like this. Who is a pardoning God like thee? It's based on a passage in the book of Malachi. Or is it? It's Malachi. Who is a pardoning God like unto thee? Now I'm doubting myself. Where is it? Malachi or Micah? Help me out. You know, I'm not going to quit till we're there. It's Micah. Micah. Here it is. Who is a God like unto thee? Don't ever let me mess up again. Correct me. It's Micah. And it means who is like God. Here it is. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity, that passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You see the description God uses for forgiveness and what he has done for sin. He says to the psalmist geographically, east to west. He says to Micah, the depths of the sea. I don't know how deep it is. What is it, 7 miles deep? There's regions down there they don't know of. Nobody can go down there for very long. You're going to go down there hunting up sin? The book of Isaiah tells us he's cast it behind his back. And the very thing we did this morning, I saw it. It was right here. It was bread and there was a cup. And the Bible tells us that we come together every Lord's Day morning and we take that cup. And Jesus said this, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for remission or forgiveness of sins. And the New Testament was taken from a text in the book of Jeremiah 31 that said this, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. You guys good at forgetting other people's sins? Huh? Not even for good at forgetting our own. The Bible says, God says, I'll remember them no more. Well, I want to turn to a text in the book of Luke. Let's turn there real quick. Luke chapter 5. And this is interesting that this would become a controversy early in the ministry of the Lord. You'll recognize this text. It's the story of the men who let their companion down through the roof. Verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day, Luke 5:17, as he was teaching, and there were Pharisees and doctors of law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Pharisees and doctors of law, Luke likes to emphasize the knowledge of the law. Here's a group of men. They're sitting there watching the Lord Jesus. Now, this is early in the ministry of the Lord. And early in his ministry, there was not resistance to what he said. In fact, this is within the first year. And so there was this curiosity about him. They watched him. The religious rulers were not so offended, but they were curious as to what he would do often. And so they weren't going about to kill him. And so this is early in the day. And they said that, verse 18, they brought this man. He was taken with palsy. They sought means to bring him in, to lay him before him, Luke 5:18. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling and his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, I like that phrase, doesn't he? We can't see faith, can we? We can see evidence of it. We can see works. Jesus can see faith. He knows if you're real. And he knew this man was real. There was something. I gather this from the text and from the need of forgiveness. There was something about this man. He needed much more than to be able to get up and walk. It wasn't just that he needed to walk. He needed something much more. And he says he saw their faith, verse 5 or verse 20. And he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And it caused a controversy. They began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's interesting, forgiveness causes controversy. We see someone rejoicing in the forgiveness of God, and we're going, God can forgive you, but I ain't. I like that little bumper sticker. It's simple. I'm not a bumper sticker guy, but I do like that little bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Because we can hold to that. We can hold to that scripturally. We just don't say it. We just don't base it off of the fact that we've forgiven ourselves. We don't base it off the fact that others have forgiven. We don't base it on the fact that our sins are so long gone in the past, we don't dredge them up anymore, or bygones are bygones. We base it on the fact that Jesus Christ has put away all sin. Put it as far as east is from the west. He has aphiemi. He has sent it away. That's what the word means, to send away. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, Paul says that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It's what you need. It's what you need. Jesus perceived their thoughts, verse 22, and answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, I love this. This is profound. Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that? What's easier to say? I ask this question. It sort of stumps people. What's it easier to say? It's not just something we look at. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? Which one's easier? Anybody know? You can say it. I'm used to answers. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Because if I tell you your sins are forgiven, I ain't on the hook. if I tell you, you're a crippled man, get up and walk, I'm on the hook. You know what I mean? That's what Jesus meant. This is profound. This is what makes me know this is the wisdom of God. Jesus said this, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your couch, and go into your house. And immediately he rose up before them. You got to love that. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me. Why could he say that? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that when he had by himself purged our sins, he rose from the dead, he ascended on high, and he sat down at God's right hand. All authority was given unto him. All things are under his feet. He waits on the Father. And folks, don't miss this. That because he sits at God's right hand, every detail, every promise, every security is guaranteed to you and me. He sits there, ever living to make intercession. We can't be lost. We can't be, there's not one sin that he has not covered in our lives. Not one sin that he has not put away. I like that. Flip over two chapters. We're gonna wind up here. Two chapters, flip over. Two chapters, Luke 7. This is another classic text. This is the story. This is a story of a Pharisee that invited Jesus for supper. And while he was there, you remember this woman, she came in and she began to wash his feet with tears. And she wiped him with the hairs of her head. And she kissed him. The Bible, the word kiss is a word you don't see often in the scripture, kataphileo. It means she just kissed his feet. Can you imagine that scene? She's washing his feet and she's just kissing his feet out of love. And the Pharisee says, if he'd have known what kind of woman she is, he wouldn't have asked her. She's a sinner. Jesus said unto him, Simon, verse 40, I have somewhat to say to you. He said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 and the other had 50. And when they had nothing to pay, you remember what we said about the trespass offering? You had to pay. You had to make restitution. Folks, listen. We ain't got nothing to pay. Nothing to pay. And the problem is, the reason a lot of us wrestle with forgiveness is we're trying to pay it off. We're saying, hey, if I do this, if I do this, if I do, if I'm just good enough, if I just pray enough, if I just read enough, if I just do this, I'll pay it off. That's a work salvation. Scripture says they had nothing to pay. And he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which one will love him most. Simon answered, I suppose that he whom thou forgavest most. And he said unto him, that you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, see this woman, I entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you didn't anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, she could quote with David the psalmist, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Well, we could say a whole lot more on forgiveness. I'm going to close. It's interesting, just for some further studies, every major sermon, I've got them here. Peter's first sermon, Peter's second sermon, Peter's third sermon, Peter's fourth sermon, Paul's first sermon, and Paul's last sermon in the book of Acts. Every one of them end with God forgiving our sins. Gary Leon Ridgway Anybody know that name? Gary Leon Ridgway. He was known as the Green River Killer. He was convicted of 48 separate murders of women during the 80s and 90s in the state of Washington. He's one of the United States' most notorious mass murderers. You can go online and watch these documentaries on Mr. Ridgway. He was convicted, and it's believed he probably did many more. At the end of his trial, when he was convicted, the judge decided he would let the family members of those who had been affected by his heinous crimes, those who had lost daughters, those who had lost sisters to this man, and they one by one stood up, and many of them, you can see them, they go, "I hope you rot in hell. You deserve hell. You deserve hell hotter than it's ever been," and on and on and on they went. One woman said, "You're an evil creature who I would condemn to many, many long years of anguish and despair." When everyone was done, there was a gentleman named Robert Rule. His daughter, Janie Rule, was murdered by Gary Leon Ridgway. And I would tell you, go, you can watch this. And he stood up, and as all these people did this, Mr. Ridgway, the Green River Killer, stood there stone-faced as they all spoke to him. Stone-faced. Just no expression. One after another. Mr. Rule said this, "Mr. Ridgway, there are people here who hate you. I am not one of them. I forgive you for what you have done. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe and what God says to do, and that is to forgive. And he doesn't say forgive certain people. He says to forgive all. So you are forgiven, sir." At that point, Mr. Ridgway broke down and cried. As heinous as he was, and he deserves prison, he deserves everything that our legal system will give him. Indeed, he was heinous. But I have to believe that, like all people who have sinned against this God who loves us so, what he really longed for is forgiveness. "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." That's the conclusion of Paul's message. That's the conclusion of our message today. Father, we